Before we really get going, I'll run through some announcements here with you. Great, first things first, a great big huge thank you to all of our camp volunteers, everybody who helped out with the cooking and the teaching and the cleaning, all of our counselors. Just a huge, huge thanks for that. It was a wonderful time. You know, if you were up there, you know the myriad of problems that we had, but it was great. It really was great. So thank you for everyone who helped that come together and helped us all to have a good time at camp. Reminder that today is Communion Sunday. We pushed it back a week on account of camp. And a reminder too that we do practice open communion. So all that means is if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, you are welcome to join us at this table. Because it is Communion Sunday, we also place an emphasis on our love offering, which goes to a fund that helps those in our congregation with special financial needs. So you'll see a basket in the back there that you can use to donate to that fund. Now, VBS is coming up quick, August 7th through the 11th. That's always a wonderful time. That's an evening VBS for kids and teens. Of course, we're going to need volunteers for that and kids to attend. So if that's something you think you can help out with, please go ahead and see Greg, and we'll go ahead and get you signed up for that. Come next week, I will have some flyers and posters and whatnot for you to bring around to your favorite places and to your neighbors to advertise for that. So keep on the lookout for that as well. So far as the week is looking, we do have Lutheran Brethren Youth Fellowship today at 3:30. Our Wednesday night family fellowship is going to be happening Wednesday at 7 o'clock in the evening, and then our usual schedule next Sunday. Aside from all that, are there any other announcements that we need to get out there this morning?
Yeah.
Thank you, Greg. And that's a great reminder, too, that if you're worried about being a teacher for this, worried about how that works, the materials are fantastic. They lay out everything that you're going to need to teach with. And it's not like you're going to be on your own to develop classes and stuff like that. It's all written right out for you. So. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, thank you, Greg. And along those lines too, if you're just not sure this is something you can do, like Greg said, you can kind of come and help. You just help and maybe walk alongside one of these teachers and be their assistant and see how it all works, just to see if that's maybe something you can do the next year. So definitely encourage you to see where you can fit in that, and like Greg says, the materials are there for you to take a look at if you want to see how that all works. Any other announcements? Great. All righty. Well, then let's begin our worship today with our call to worship, which comes from Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3. I'll invite you to read that together with me. This is Psalm 18, verses 2 to 3. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Amen to that. A wonderful reminder that we are saved from our enemies. We are saved from the enemy, the one who would destroy body and soul in hell. We are saved from him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's turn now to our first hymn this morning, which is hymn number 16, How Great Thou Art. I'll invite you to please rise as you're able as we sing hymn number 16 together. My God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you for your singing. You may be seated. And now I get to invite up Jason Hall for our scripture reading this morning.
Morning. So this morning I'm going to be reading James 5, 7 through the end of the chapter. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets, who spoke in the name of the Lord, as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins.
What a wonderful reminder that is of the great love that we get to have for one another as we gather together as Christ's church. You know, we're waiting patiently for his return. And some days we want him to come faster than others, I know. But, boy, this wonderful love where we get to not bicker with one another, but love one another, sharing in Scripture with one another. And, boy, to pray for one another. That's a wonderful, wonderful reminder. And I think my bulletin might have gotten scooped up with your Bible there. Jason, is that true? You'd think I'd have the order of service down by now, but I know I'll get it wrong. Oh, thank you. Oh, that's fine. If that's the worst thing that happens today, hey, we're doing great. All right, and speaking of prayer, it's our great privilege and our great honor, the honor that God has given us, that we can come to Him in prayer. That the gulf between us and God because of sin has been repaired through Jesus Christ our Lord, and now we get to pray to Him in Jesus' name. And so As we go to prayer together, I'll just bring a few new ones to you. Just heard this morning that Vivian had gone into the hospital last night. I'm not 100% clear on the details there, but we'll definitely be in prayer for Vivian. Certainly a praise to God that Doris is back with us this morning and feeling pretty well, and that the doctors were able to tend to her in her time of need too. But as we go to prayer this morning, I'll also ask if there are any other prayer concerns or praises that we can share together this morning. If you're unable to hear that, Jamie's dad, the cancer is aggressively returning and has about doubled in his brain, and the doctor's given him about 3 months now. So we'll definitely be in prayer for him and for your whole family. I'm so sorry. Can you remind me his first name again? Charles. So do remember to be in prayer for Charles. Thanks. Oh, yes. Thank you. I'm not sure why she wasn't in that list, but we'll definitely keep praying for Janice and her fight with cancer. Well, if there are no others, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious and most holy Heavenly Father, we come to you today thanking you with praises on our lips for this opportunity to hear from your word, to receive your sacrament. Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us together. You've called us out of the world through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and gathered us as your children, to worship you and to be strengthened and encouraged through your word. Lord, we thank you that you send us out back out into this world to bring this wonderful news of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for sinners to save them and to bring the promise of everlasting life in your kingdom. Lord God, we come to you with prayers for those we love and care about. Lord, we particularly think of those who are struggling with cancer right now, for Kendra and the treatments she is receiving. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen her and give her the perseverance needed to endure these treatments. Lord, we pray for Rita, and especially for Rita and Carnell as they're settling back into Wisconsin. Lord, we pray for an end to the infection that she has right now so that her treatments can be back on schedule. And also for Cornell as he's looking for new employment there. Lord, we pray for Judy, and especially for the fragility in her bones. Lord, we pray that you would heal her and keep her safe. Lord, we pray for Walter, again, for the cancer that's affecting him, but also that he would be given faith in you and that faith would be strengthened. Lord, we pray for Jamie's dad, Charles, and Lord God, we know that he's in his last days, his last months here. Lord, again, we pray that the faith that he has would be strengthened, that he would take this time and have the opportunity to be trusting more and more in you as he's facing the end of his life, that he would know that it is you who has done everything he needs to be saved from his sin and to have that assurance of eternal life. Lord, we pray for Janice and her ongoing struggles with cancer. Lord, we pray that you would give her strength and encouragement during this time. Lord, we especially pray for the Schaefers as they have so much family to take care of. And Lord, we just pray that you would give them strength to do that as well. Lord, we pray for Jeannie and the healing that she has had so far. We thank you for that. We pray that you would continue to heal her and strengthen her. Lord, we pray for Virginia. We thank you that she's back to work and feeling good. Thank you for the healing that you have shown in her, and pray that that healing would continue. Lord, we pray for Vivian, who's in the hospital now. We don't know the details of what all's going on there, but Lord, we pray that you would give her strength, that you would give her healing and wisdom to the doctors and nurses caring for her, so that they would manifest your healing power in her. Lord, we pray for Robin and her struggles with her knee. Pray that the pain would be reduced and that the surgery that she needs would come quickly. Lord, we pray for Larry and the multiple health issues that he struggles with. Lord, we pray for Erin and her ongoing struggles with this illness. Lord, we pray for strength in her young body and that you would bring her back to full health again. Lord, we pray for Doris and her continued healing. We thank you for the care that you've shown in her. And we thank you for returning her to us safe and sound, and pray that that healing would continue. Lord, we pray for those that are not able to be with us this morning, whether it's for illness or for traveling or whatever the case may be. Lord, we pray that you be with each and every one of them and that you return them to us as well, safe and sound. And Lord, we pray for this body. We pray for this church, that we would be the church that you have called us to be, that we would be your hands and feet in this world, caring for it, loving it, and bringing your gospel into all the corners of the earth, to all the nationalities that are right here, right in our own neighborhoods, right in our own backyards. Lord, we pray for boldness and conviction as we bring your gospel to those who need to hear it the most. Our God, we bring all these prayers to you. We bring prayers to you that we have not put to words, but we bring them all to you, thanking you that we know you are hearing each and every last one of them, knowing that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful, and that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are righteous. And so we pray all of these prayers in his precious name. Amen. Alrighty, now I get to invite up Candy for special music this morning. Which a little birdie told me that there is an anniversary coming up. 42, is it? 42 this week. Congratulations, guys.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many times about tomorrow, but I know who getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter. Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
Beautiful, Candy. Thank you for sharing. And now it's our turn. Let's turn to hymn number 498 next. 498 is Christ for the World We Sing. And as you're finding that, I'll invite you to please rise as we sing this hymn together. Number 498.
Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with loving zeal, the poor and them that mourn, the faint and overborn, sin sick and sorrow worn, whom Christ doth heal. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with fervent prayer, the wayward and the lost, by restless passions tossed, redeemed at countless cost from dark despair. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with one accord, with us the work to share, with us reproach to dare, with us the cross to bear for Christ our Lord. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with joyful song, the newborn souls whose days inspired with hope and praise to Christ we love.
Thank you. You may be seated. And now our worship continues with the giving of our offerings. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we were just reminded in song, you give us our daily bread. You've promised to always care for us. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know of your love and care for us. And so, Lord, we thank you that as the giver of all good things, you've provided for us and have provided in abundance. And so we give back to you out of that abundance those gifts that were already rightfully yours. And we pray that you take these gifts, that you would use them, multiply them for your purposes and your kingdom. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, well, turn with me to hymn number 277. Hymn number 277 is My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. What am I doing? See, even with a bulletin in front of me, that still happens, right? Well, hey, you know, I might have anyway. All right, kids, come on up. Time for your children's message.
Right. character traits of heroes and villains. All right? Let's see here. What's our first? What do you got, Daniel? Yeah? Who is that? What was one of those?
Scared.
Who is that? Who's scared? Who's not here when they were scared?
Gideon.
That's right. And when was Gideon not scared? What was it that changed Gideon? Then? God did, right? Gideon was only scared when he thought he was trusting in himself, huh? And sometimes it took him a little bit to really put his faith into action, but when he knew that God was with him, he was going to go into battle with 300 people. Right? And so, that made him?
That's right.
Now, how about Pharaoh? What was Pharaoh? What's the problem with Pharaoh? We only have one.
Megalomaniac.
That's right. Pharaoh was a megalomaniac. Pharaoh basically thought he was God, didn't he? He wasn't afraid of God. He would change his mind. He just went all the pieces to do the opposite of what God intended for him to do. And how did Pharaoh being a megalomaniac work out for him? He went swimming, didn't he? He went swimming, kind of out of rough waters. Today we've got a new character trait, and we're going to look at a villain today, too. So I'll give this to Daniel. That was a little light. I can put that in your hand. Unless you feel so inclined to grab one, I'm always right here to sit. That one's a little lighter. Today's villain. Lies. Cheats. Steals. He dishonors God. And he dishonors the house of God. That must be like one of the very worst villains you've ever heard of. Any ideas who that might be? What's that? That is the character trait. He's the villain. Today, we are looking at the money changers. The money changers. And the kind of scary thing about what happened to those money changers to greed is the same thing that can happen to you and me. So what did the money changers do? Alright? First of all, they're providing a service, right? Do you agree? Are the money changers providing a service? Okay? People are coming from other countries, and guess what? Not every country in the whole world, even when Jesus walked, had the same money. So they had to change their money into the money that was accepted at the temple. Is there anything wrong with that? We do that today. Okay? There's not really a problem with that. Now, another service they provided was they needed sacrifices. Right? In those days, they offered sacrifices at the temple. There's nothing wrong with providing that service. But the problem was, is what did they get when they provided those services? They got
money.
There's a problem. Now, how many of us like to have a little bit of money in our pocket?
Money.
Yeah, we do. Guess what? It is one of the ways that things work. But when we want that money in our pocket so bad that we're going to do what the money changers and the people who are sending sacrifices do, that's a problem. So we have a temple. In come the money changers. You know where they set up their shops? The temple was set up, they have an inner layer and an outer layer. The inner layer was for the Jews. The outer section was for the Gentiles. So we're Gentiles. How would we feel if somebody came in and set up a pen with oxen in it there and had a cage of pigeons along the wall and they were selling their animals while we were trying to worship?
What?
Yeah. It's disrespectful, isn't it? But that would be people did to the Gentiles. That was a place where the Gentiles went to worship and they were selling animals and money changing right there where it was their place to honor God. they weren't being fair about it. I don't know how much you could buy a pigeon for if you were going to offer a pigeon to sacrifice. Well, let's say $2, and they were greedy. Not enough. I'm sorry. Maybe they were selling it for $4. And when they would transition to change their money, they were cheating there too. You know, sometimes the American dollar is a little bit less than, say, the euro, which is what they call their dollar over in Europe. Maybe they were giving less money than that person deserved. They were unfair exchanges. But the Pharisees were probably getting a little money too, because they were allowing people to come into the temple. So there's the cheating and the lying. But then they set that up in the temple of God, in a place of worship where people are trying to honor God. And now you're disrespecting God's temple. And by disrespecting the place where God is honored, who are you indirectly disrespecting? God. Now where did that start? Just from a little tiny thing called greed. You know what? The youngest kid here struggle with greed. The oldest kids here in our whole church struggle with greed. But if we let it become a problem, then we turn into a failure. Now, the kind of good thing, in a way, for these money changers is they encountered Jesus. And Jesus went in and he knocked over their tables and he scattered their money. And he said, get out of here. Jesus kind of cleansed the temple. He cleansed the temple. Now, did Jesus do anything bad?
No.
You know what? Sometimes we need a good holy anger to keep us straight. Jesus stopped those men from sinning. Jesus made sure the temple was being held in high regard. And Jesus made sure that people weren't disrespecting his Father, the God who created us all. Sometimes we need that. Because sometimes we get blinded. I don't think that those men set off the first time that they were selling their stuff and they were going to let him get rich and let this honor God. You think that was their goal?
Yeah.
No, but once that greed grows, they kind of get blinded and they want to put money in their pockets. So, we really, really want to be aware that we don't let something like greed blind us. How do we do that? We got to pay attention to what God's Word says, don't we? We study that camp. We study that kid's story. We study that kid's Bible club. Pastor Jerry speaks about it. God's Word will keep us on the path. Sometimes, just by telling us, look, you're on the wrong path when you got to come back. Right? That greed is a bad thing, and there is probably not a single villain that we'll look at. There's not some root of that villain that has greed. So, next time that you are fighting with your brother or your sister about who has the biggest bowl of ice cream, that ever happened?
No.
Who has the most popsicles? What do you guys fight over?
Cars.
Popsicles? Cars? Think about that. Am I being greedy? Am I being greedy? And does God want me to be greedy? Now, if we are greedy, and you know what? Sometimes we find that we have a little bit of greed in our lives. What do? We tell God that we're sorry. I tell Daniel that I'm sorry if I was greedy with Daniel. Daniel, I'm sorry for being greedy. We have to do that. We have God to forgive us, and we have to ask our friends and family for forgiveness sometimes too, because we have that sin problem. All right. Next week, I think we better look at a hero again, don't you think? A hero. Next week, we'll look at another hero. All right. Thank you, guys. Thanks for coming up.
Now can I sing?
Yeah, yeah.
No, I can. Okay, good, good, good. Well, I really appreciate that reminder, though. That's beautiful. That we have a sinful nature that still clings to us. We have the flesh, that Paul calls it. And it is greedy. And it is villainous. And so God's law needs to be there to remind us when we're off the path and to bring us back on again. But at that very same time, we have Jesus Christ, who makes us righteous, perfectly holy before God. And just beautiful, beautiful reminder there. Thank you. Well, now you can turn with me to hymn number 277. Hymn number 277 is My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. I'll invite you to please rise again, as you're able, to sing this hymn together. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. In a sinful soul I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's blood, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Well, do please remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to our next look at Hosea. We'll be continuing our working through the book of Hosea. This time we'll be looking at Hosea chapter 2, verse 21 through the end of chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bibles. The end of chapter 2 expounds on what we heard last time, where Israel had forgotten God as the source of all their good things, as the source of all their grain and wine and all that good stuff that God provides. But that also promises that when God returns them to Himself, He will open up the floodgates of heaven and bless them with all good things. And so this end of chapter 2 also leads nicely into chapter 3. And so this is Hosea 2, verse 21, through the end of chapter 3, reading in Jesus' name. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So raisin cakes. You ever had a raisin cake? Probably not. I had a raisin cake once. Well, actually, it was one of those little snack-sized raisin boxes, you know, that you get in your lunch. It sat in the cupboard too long, and I opened it up, and it came out like a cake. It was okay. I mean, it was a little stale, but it was tasty. Well, this isn't about what raisin cakes look like or taste like. It's what the raisin cakes stand for. And that's what I want to start out with here this morning. Raisin cakes were a delicacy to the Jews. They were a real treat. They were something that you'd only have if you were really rich, and you might have them regularly, but you'd also have them if you were celebrating a special occasion. And so it's kind of like how we would think about Chocolate Thunder from Down Under, right? From over at the Outback Steakhouse. Those are tasty. Now, when you order a Chocolate Thunder from Down Under, what are you thinking when you order this? You're not thinking, hey, this is going to be really good for me, right? I'm eating healthy. No, when you order your Chocolate Thunder from Down Under, you've already filled up on Bloomin' Onion and ribeye steak. And you need that one last little luxury to really push you over the edge, right? And so you eat your Chocolate Thunder from Down Under, and you wake up, you sleep that meal off, and you wake up the next morning, and you vow to yourself you're never going to eat a Chocolate Thunder from Down Under again. And so you pull the oatmeal out of your cupboard, you make yourself up a nice reasonable bowl of oatmeal, And it's healthy. It's wholesome. But then as you're chewing on the oatmeal, you realize that this might be good for you, but it's awful boring, right? It's not near as tasty as what you had the night before. And if you'd only brought home a doggy bag with half of that Chocolate Thunder from Down Under, you could have had that for breakfast instead. Well, this paints a picture for us of Israel and their raisin cakes. Israel at one time had enjoyed the good, wholesome food of God. God had provided for them all their needs. God had given them land and given them food and ways of being productive. But to Israel, God had become kind of oatmeal. They knew that God was good for them. They knew that his care for them was wholesome, was nourishing, but it was boring. Yeah. Now, I hope for you it's hard to imagine, but Israel had gotten bored with God. They wanted a taste of that Chocolate Thunder from Down Under. They wanted luxury and delight. And they were just sure that these idols that they were chasing after, Baal and Asherah and all of those, that they would provide all the delights and the luxury that they were looking for. And so they turned away from God. And they turned toward these idols. And it was from their pagan neighbors that they learned that worshiping these idols would indulge all of their carnal, fleshly desires. All of the desires of their flesh were sure to be fulfilled by these idols. And every sensual desire, every luxury, every earthly delight would be provided to them. See, folks, I bet this idea of getting bored with God, it might not be that hard for you to imagine. If you're honest with yourself, I bet you could see that getting bored with God is a distinct possibility with the sinful flesh that you carry around. And the fact that we see many Christians today leaving the faith for false religions indicates that this really is a real possibility for us. Because those false religions out there, those idols that are out there, they seek to fill in some carnal desire that you think you need that you're not getting from God. The chocolate thunder from down under, it calls to you. It calls to you and it says, oh, here's one. If I could only speak in tongues, then other people would see how religious I am. And I would feel, oh, so much closer to God. It's a carnal desire. Or let's say it's the Mormon religion out there. I would feel so much better about my relationship with God if there were something I could work on to make that relationship better. Forgetting that God has already done everything you need to have a perfect relationship with Him. Or if it's the Muslim religion, I'm just not disciplined enough to be a child of God. I really need a strict set of rules for worship and for Bible reading and for daily living so that I can control myself better. Or maybe the world out there calls to you with its ice cream and its brownie and its chocolate syrup. And it says, I should just leave all this religious stuff behind. See, mankind has evolved to the top of the intellectual food chain. I have no need for God anymore. Eat, drink, be merry. And just stop with the guilt of wondering if what I'm doing is right or wrong. And see, with all of these examples, it's I, me. That's what these religions are about. They're a call to action. They're a call to work. And our sinful flesh loves that. What can I do myself to make peace with God and to live the good life? And I don't think it's going to be hard for you to think of ways, other ways you might get bored with God and go chasing after what your flesh feels like it's missing out on. And so Israel's example here serves to both teach us about ourselves as well as give us a warning to not go there. Don't go chasing after idols. Don't go chasing after false religions. They're dead-end streets. And the only guaranteed outcome is the loss of eternal life that God has given through Jesus Christ. And to make an image of what Israel had become, to make an image of what all of us are when we don't believe in the one true God, Hosea is instructed to go, take a new wife. His old wife, from earlier on, has already left him by this point. She's gone and chased after other men and left him behind. And so now he's supposed to take on another. And to illustrate just how pitiful Israel is at this point, the details of their wedding arrangement are provided here in the text. And this needs a little explaining because how the Jews back then did engagements is quite a bit different from the way we do them today. Hosea pays out 15 shekels of silver and 15 ephahs of barley. All right, and those ephahs of barley are worth about a shekel each. And he pays this out to get this woman. Now, that sounds kind of weird because we're not used to paying money. We're not used to people buying their wives. But what this is it's a type of wedding gift. This isn't a sum of money being paid to the woman's parents to buy her from them. It's not a sum of money being paid to buy her out of slavery. But in Hosea's time and place, the tradition was is that there was no marriage if the man didn't give some money to the woman directly as a wedding gift. It's just how things were done. Now, I said that this woman wasn't a slave, but what Hosea paid her as a gift, amounts to exactly the rock-bottom price one would have to pay for a slave in Hosea's time. 15 shekels of silver, 15 ephahs of barley being the most disliked grain around, that was the bare minimum someone would have to pay in order to buy a slave from someone else. And so what we see is this woman was so bad off, she was in such a state of depravity, that she said yes to a marriage proposal consisting of the most insulting gift her fiancé could offer. As a wife with her adulterous past, she was worthless. And the sum that Hosea paid reflected that. And so this becomes almost a perfect example of what God is going to do for Israel, as well as what he has done for us. Remember for a moment that verse from Romans 5. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were still sinners, totally unable to trust, to fear, to love God, even while we chased after every idol out there and turned our backs on God, Christ died for us. Even while we were utterly worthless to God because of our sin, utterly unfit to be his bride, Christ died for us. You see, it's in our sinful state, whether it's us or whether it's Israel here, we are in bondage to sin. We don't like the oatmeal, right? And we go chasing after the chocolate thunder from down under. Every time. In our sinful state, we are slaves to sin, and we deserve nothing from God except for his condemnation. You see, we are this woman. But God paid a price to buy us back from the sin. And I said that this is almost a perfect image of what God has done, because this is where the analogy breaks down. God paid a price to buy us out of that sin. But he didn't pay some rock bottom, bare minimum to buy us. He paid nothing less than the price of his perfect, holy, beloved Son, taking our sins to that cross and paying for them with his blood. Even while we were of no value to God, God paid the highest price possible, coming in the flesh to conquer sin with his death. And he did this so that Israel and so that all the rest of the world would come and seek God. Come and seek David, their king, so that by seeking God, they would see that Jesus Christ, the heir of the eternal kingdom of David's line, has come to be their king, to be our king forever. Good stuff, right? Yeah, maybe it is tempting to see our worship of God as boring sometimes. But can there be anything less boring? Anything more exciting than to know that out of all of the options out there, out of all of the religions out there, there is none that teaches that God did all the work to make you right with him. Can there be anything more wonderful than to know that you can do nothing to make yourself right with God, but that God has done every last little thing for you? You have nothing left to give to get right with God except for to sit and rest and believe that Jesus has done it all. This woman Hosea married, she didn't deserve a husband. And there wouldn't have been anything she could have done to make herself worthy of Hosea's love. And yet, Hosea went out and purchased her, bought her out of her sin, and betrothed her. You see, that's us and God. And that is a beautiful picture to paint. But the last thing here in this text that we need to tackle is this bit about the woman staying with Hosea and not playing the harlot and not having a man with Hosea doing the same for her. Now this sounds like an awful lot like the woman has some work to do, right? And she's been put in detention for now, and only if she stops her sinning will the marriage continue. Ah, great. After I've already gone through this business, that everything else is already done for you. But don't read the text this way. This is not a call for us Christians to somehow hold up our end of the bargain and stop sinning or else God will divorce us. That's not what's being said here. Rather, this is an image of the relationship, or rather the lack of relationship, that God will have with Israel during the time between when they finally fall as a nation and the coming of Christ. For Israel, this will be a time of waiting, when their idols will be powerless and silent, when they will be scattered and without a king, and when God will cease guiding them and speaking to them. It's a time when Israel is to sit and wait, knowing that God is going to fulfill his wedding vows when the time is right. They will be deprived of all their idols so that when the time is right, Christ will come and lead them back to God. And so it is for us. A couple of weeks ago we talked about this, so I need to spend a whole lot of time here. But a lot of folks in here and a lot of people out there have seen this kind of time of detention, this time of waiting. That time when all of your false gods and all of the idols you have placed your trust in have failed. And this time of detention for us is a time of redemption. It's a time that God uses to make us hunger and thirst for righteousness until we finally realize that through faith alone, in Christ alone, that hunger and thirst for righteousness is fulfilled. It's a time when God deprives us of the idols that we make so that we would turn to Him. But I've got to say it again, whatever you do, don't go reading this text thinking that the only if you're able to stop sinning will you stay in relationship with God. That's not the point. And that's not the truth. The truth is so much more wonderful than that. When God buys you out of your sin because He's given you faith in Christ, Christ presents you to God right now, holy and blameless, completely without sin, completely washed clean of your idolatry, completely washed clean of your wavering trust, fear, and love of God. When God takes you as His bride, you stand before Him wearing Christ's robes of righteousness, so that you are already, right now, perfectly sinless, perfectly righteous, perfectly faithful, and perfectly devoted to Him. All of this despite the weaknesses of your flesh. So that when the time is right, God will consummate this marriage. He will strip you of your sinful flesh once and for all. He will invite you to His home to live in blessed eternity. All of this because you too were bought for a price. You were bought back by your Heavenly Father, paying the price, the death of His Son, His perfectly righteous Son. You were bought with that price. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we have no merit, no worth on our own to earn our marriage to you. Our God, you took us out of our depravity. You looked at us in all of our sin. You looked at us deserving nothing but your condemnation and punishment. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to die for all of that sin, so that we would be presented to you in his name, holy and righteous, without spot or blemish. Lord God, as we live and breathe in this wonderful truth, we pray that you continue to guide us. Continue to send us out into the world as your children, giving us the ability to try and live up to your name. Lord God, we thank you for this indescribable gift. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, our last hymn this morning before we go to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is hymn number 407. 407 is Beneath the Cross of Jesus. I'll ask you to please rise again while we sing together.
Cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noonday heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all the cross.
Okay, please remain standing as we begin the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us hear the gracious invitation of our Lord given to us in the Holy Scriptures. From Matthew 11:28, we read, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And from John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Now let us confess together our faith as it is expressed in the Apostles' Creed, and you may find that in the front cover of your hymnals. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, Scripture encourages us to examine ourselves before taking part of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So in this spirit, let us take time to confess our sins and receive the absolution that is promised in Scripture. And this too may be found in the front of your hymnals. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, so that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most merciful God, we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God, and bestows on them His Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share in the one loaf. And just a reminder to please hold the elements so we can all partake together. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, for our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ has now given you his holy body and blood, through which he has made full satisfaction for all your sins. May he strengthen and preserve you in true faith unto everlasting life. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now let us pray together the prayer our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Well, now is that time when we like to take a moment and share how you've seen God working and moving around you, how you've seen His Word going forth, creating a sustaining faith. So I'll give you a moment to think about if there's anything you want to share and to share that here this morning. Ah, great. Yes. Good, good. Yeah. Time with family is so, so precious, and it's such a gift when you get to do that. God, thank you. God is so good, and God is at the center of all we do, especially our marriages, and it is His grace and His mercy and His example of forgiveness and understanding and all that carries us through. So, well, a little congratulations to you guys too. 42 years. July 8th. Okay, good to know. In case you hadn't heard that, Chuck Schaefer having another knee surgery July 8th. A replacement, you said, right? Okay, good. We'll certainly keep him in our prayers, too. I just got to 18 seconds when I saw your hand go up. There are no little gifts when it comes to God's grace, is there? Your hand works, you can stand up, and you can see. God is good. Well, I don't want to step over anybody who wants to talk, but I know that family and friends want to get out there and do some lunch together too, I'm sure. Well, then let us finish out our time of worship. Please rise and receive this benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.